So Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 42. And as we turn there in our Bibles, let's now hear God's word together. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Tell me when the sales pitch is over. That's how many people feel when a religious leader is trying to get them to join their mission. Just tell me when the sales pitch is over and I'll tune back in. How different is Jesus? Here we are at the end of his what we might call sermon on mission. And he's coming to the climax, and he's calling us who've been listening to make a commitment to his mission. He doesn't give a sales pitch. Oh, it's true, he does tell us there is great reward on offer, but the cost is so high that Jesus calls it a sword. What can Jesus mean? What is this sword that he says he has come to bring? And then what is this reward that is so great that it's worth the cost of division from our family, our homes, and even the cost of our own self too? Well, this morning, Jesus is telling us that there is a decision that will shape our destiny. And together, in the next few moments, we'll look first at the decision and then at the destiny. Well, first, in verses 34 to 39, Jesus describes this decision. And actually, to begin with, Jesus emphasizes that it is his decision. Matthew, of course, the author of this gospel, who was an accountant, we might put it like that in contemporary terms. And as a good accountant, Matthew, when he writes, loves lists and numbers. And here, in classic Matthew kind of way, there's a three-time repeated phrase that indicates the focus of Jesus' decided purpose. So he says, as Matthew records, "Do not think," verse 34, "that I have come to bring peace on earth." That's the first time it is said. Then again, "I have not come to bring peace but a sword." For, verse 35, "I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law and a person's enemies," verse 36, "will be those of his own household." So three times Jesus emphasizes why he has and has not come. It's a very surprising emphasis. Did he not earlier in this very chapter tell his missionaries to give their peace to the households where they were staying? Did not the angels announce at Jesus' own birth peace on earth? The peace with God that comes by a decision for Jesus inevitably leads to a division from those who reject Jesus. One ancient commentator called Jerome put it like this. He said, "Each home has its unbelievers and its believers, and therefore a good war is sent to each home to break a bad peace." Or the great commentator Matthew Henry said this, "This effect, the sword of division, this effect of the preaching of the gospel is not the fault of the gospel, but of those who do not receive it." End quote. So Jesus' decided purpose is to offer salvation on condition of a decision of personal trust and faith in him. Therefore, the consequence of that offer of peace is that there is a sort of division between those who receive Jesus and those who reject Jesus. This actually is all in fulfillment of the prophets in the Old Testament. Prophet Micah, whose words in Micah chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus quotes in verse 36. It is the nature of Jesus' decided purpose, why he has come, that salvation, real gospel peace, is only open to those who will receive that peace. And of course, not all will. And therefore, there is a sort of division between those who accept and those who reject. Such division is not always apparent, and it's certainly, mercifully, not always violent nor vicious. But in principle, it is always there. Some saved, some not. Which decision of Jesus' purpose, why he says he has come, means that we are all now faced with our own personal decision in response. And so he says, verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus here, in the way he's speaking, is ascending to a climax, as the German scholar Bengel noted, from parents to children, and then finally, verse 38, to self. "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever," verse 39, "finds his life," or his self, "will lose it. And whoever loses his life," or his self, "for my sake will find it." One paraphrase, very helpfully, put it like this. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you will never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you will find both yourself and me. Now, my friends, nowhere is Christianity more countercultural than here. The gospel of our day is a gospel of self. We live in a culture, it's all around us. It's the air we breathe. We live in a culture that is trying to find itself, develop self-esteem, self-actualize, love the self. One current celebrity summarized this spirit of our age like this. She said, "My advice is to be true to yourself and everything will be fine." But my friends, this is not Christianity. The symbol of Christianity is not the selfie self-portrait photograph. It's the crucified Christ. It's not the curated self manicured for more Instagram followers, but the cross where self dies. As the great Christian leader Augustine long ago put it, where there's humility, there's majesty. Where there's weakness, there's might. Where there's death, there's life. If you want to get these things, don't disdain those. And somewhere deep down, we all know the truth of what Jesus is saying here. The French philosopher Montaigne once said this: on the loftiest throne in the world, we are still only sitting on our own rump. In the C.S. Lewis Narnia book, The Horse and His Boy, there's a scene where the heroic war horse, Bree, is beginning to realize this truth. It's only when he understands that he's nothing special in himself that he can become a very useful sort of horse. Of course, you can get this wrong the other way too. Medieval Christianity utterly misunderstood this matter of taking up the cross. They thought it meant bearing your pains and sufferings and difficulties with a good grace. We each have our own cross to bear, they would say. They would even attempt to beat the self, sometimes physically, to pick up the cross. But all that is to misunderstand what Jesus is saying too. All that is being asked is that we decide, that word again, that decision, to love Jesus more than anyone else, even our own self. All human beings, because of the fall, have a self that is operating as a little king of their own lives. And Jesus is saying, this self must die. We were made not to be king of our own lives, where reality circles around our perception, but to love Jesus as our king and have him rule over us as our Lord. The selfish self must be crucified, that the true self, now operating as it was designed with God as our king, may live. There is no other way to find ourselves other than to deny ourselves. Listen again to the great Augustine as he recalled his own experience of what it was like before he turned back to God. He said, I will try now to give a coherent account of my disintegrated self. For when I turned away from you, the one God, and pursued a multitude of things, I went to pieces. Perhaps you're experiencing that. Feels like your life is falling to pieces. Oh, we do go to pieces. We fall apart. The center does not hold. We, in the end, die. And only when we decidedly die to the selfish self, when we decide based upon Christ's decision, by his grace, to come to save us, when we die to self, that we truly find ourselves lives. Well, having called us to respond, though, to make a decision, to accept that he has come with a sword to cut away all other loves that are to be only now lesser loves, Jesus now shows us the reward, what we're calling the destiny. So second, now we turn to verses 40 to 42 to look at this reward. What is this reward? How are we to attain it? Once again, Jesus, I think here is very surprising. The very word reward is strange to our ears. It seems to suggest that we can earn it. And again, doesn't the Bible tell us it's all by grace through faith as a gift? How is it now a reward? Well, Jesus, let's look at it again, as Matthew records with his delight for three-time repetition, is emphasizing that it is a reward. He repeats the word reward three times for emphasis. Verse 41, those who receive a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And then again, and the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And then for the third time in verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. It's not a mistake or understanding what Jesus is saying. He's emphasizing there's a reward. But what is this reward? Well, Jesus actually has defined it for us in verse 40. He says, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So the reward in this context here is, as it is set up by Jesus' definition of it in verse 40, before it is then repeated three times, the reward is Jesus the Son and God the Father. The reward is to receive me, that is Jesus, and him who sent me, that is God the Father. Or to put it in other terms, the reward is this forementioned life that can only come when God himself dwells in our hearts by his Spirit. The reward is to experience God, to know Jesus, to have Jesus in our hearts, to have his love shining in every part of our being. As Jesus puts it in John chapter 17, this is life, that is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. The reward, the incalculable, inestimable reward is the gracious gift of Jesus to dwell in our hearts by his Spirit, to feelingly know him, to walk with him as a friend with a friend. My friends, this is a lot better than a lake house. To be in him and him in us. They say, well, it's a reward. Is it earned? Oh, yes, it's earned, but not by us. By Christ's death for us on the cross and received by us as his free gift, a reward for what Jesus did that we can then but receive. To know him, for him to know us. To love him, for him to love us, to never walk alone again, to have God dwell in us by his Spirit, to be the temple of the living God forever, to never lose him or him to lose us. For this, him and personal relationship with him to be our destiny, now received and never taken from us. That's the reward. Well, then how can we have this destiny, this experience, this delight, this reward? Well, Jesus answered, and Matthew once again emphasizes by repetition, we have it as we receive it. You cannot earn this reward. Jesus earned it. All we can do is receive it. And six times, using the same Greek word, Matthew records Jesus telling us to receive. And two other times, and another Greek word translated in our Bibles also as receive. But the point is clear. We receive Jesus as our Lord. But amazingly, receiving Jesus comes through receiving the ones who bring us the message of Jesus. Mission is always personal. You cannot reject the missionary and receive the mission. If you receive the message, you will receive the messenger. So he tells us we receive in descending order of magnitude. Now, having ascended to a climax, he now descends in order of magnitude, though not in decreasing significance, as we'll see. First, the apostles' message, as recorded for us in the Bible. Verse 40, whoever receives you receives me. Well, he's speaking to his apostles. So to receive Jesus means to receive his apostles and their word, as recorded for us in our Bibles. Then we receive the Old Testament word too. Verse 41, the one who receives a prophet, having just quoted from Micah the prophet, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. So we receive the Old Testament prophecies that point to Jesus, and we receive the great hope of those promises, which is namely Jesus himself. Then if we receive a righteous person because he is a righteous person, we will receive a righteous person's reward. A person who comes with the righteous character of the gospel and the message of the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. A godly person with God's message. We receive them, we receive a righteous person's reward, namely a relationship with Jesus. Finally, any disciple of Jesus's, any born-again member of the family of Christ who knows Jesus and loves him, any disciple, if we receive them and their message and help them in the most simple of ways possible, a cup of cold water or a cup of coffee or tea, such an expression of our reception of them and their message, symbolized by a receptive act of giving them a cup of cold water, truly, Jesus says, I say, he will by no means lose his reward, the reward of knowing God, experiencing God, having God by his Spirit within us, Jesus in our hearts, walking with God as friend with friend, that reward earned by Jesus and his death on the cross for us, if we receive, six times repeated for emphasis, yes, receive, truly, Jesus now, as he closes this call to mission, emphasizes that word truly, we will by no means lose our reward, the gracious reward won by Jesus at the cross, the reward of knowing God, receiving Jesus and God the Father, God himself dwelling in our hearts by his Spirit through faith, that he is ours now and forever and is our destiny. Now, I know some decisions are harder than others. I was amused to discover recently that software companies, companies that create software for our computers and phones and all the rest of it, software companies considered once rewriting the description, strike any key when ready, because people could not find the any key. Some choices are easier than others, and some are harder than others. All decisions, whether harder or easier, all decisions require a cut. That's what the word decision means. It's an incision that gives us a decision. I remember one committee meeting I was once in when the chair of the committee was frustrated that no decision apparently had been made, and afterwards we were talking and jokingly he asked me to imagine four birds sitting on a wire who have decided to fly south for winter. He said to me, how many of them have gone south? And I replied, well, presumably all four. And he said, no, they're all still sitting on the wire. They've decided, but they haven't done anything about it yet. But of course, truly to decide is to cut off the other option or options. As it was famously put, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Some decisions are harder than others, some are easier than others, all require a cut. This decision is a veritable sword. It means looking at our other priorities and putting them as lesser. Even if the people who represent those other priorities reject us for the sake of Christ. This is not comfortable. It's not a sales pitch. No one ever successfully sold a car by telling you it will cost your life to get it. In fact, it's not a sale at all. Are you surprised by that? Did you misunderstand? Jesus does not come to us on one bended knee, offering us an amazing deal that we cannot refuse. He's the Lord. He comes telling us this is how it is. He has decided. There is one way to be saved, and it is to have him as the Lord. Not our family as the Lord, not even our own selves as the Lord. He must rule, or he will not save. Well, the choice is ours. It is a decision that we have to make, but the terms are his. And they cannot be bargained with. No art of the deal will wiggle our way off the cross. Have we enthroned Christ as our Lord? Or are we just into religion for the side benefits? Nice people, nice city, nice niceness, comfortable life, or crucified life? But then look what happens if we do receive Jesus. The glory of God and his presence with us is our destiny. We're made new and are new and have his spirit with us. By the grace of God, I ask, do we have the glory of God within us? Have we used the sword of decision to cut away other allegiances that take pride of place over the one above all we must follow? Do we know God feelingly within our own heart? Do we have the Spirit of God within us? Is the gracious reward of God himself given to us by his love, is that love shining within us? Do we walk with God as a friend walks with a friend? Have we taken up the cross of denying ourselves, dethroning self-actualization, that we might find ourselves by denying ourselves and enthroning Jesus as God over ourselves? Have we received the message from the lips of a stuttering messenger? So to receive Jesus, so to receive God. Has he taken up residence in the home of our hearts as his temple? Delay not. Defer not. Do not filibuster with excuses in the parliaments of our hearts. Tomorrow, it may never come. This afternoon, Christ may return. You may meet him through the veil of death over lunch. Now is the time. He has purposed that by his grace we must decide. And I know it can feel like a sword. but it leads to his gracious reward. Decide for Jesus that your destiny might be with Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you so much that your word doesn't pull punches or tell us things just to try to get our resources or our money or our lives, make a sale, make a deal for us. Your word comes to us and describes things as they are. Here, Lord, in this passage, we have both something quite challenging and something so amazingly glorious. Help us, Lord, to accept the challenge to put you first, throne you as king of our lives, so that by your sovereign grace, we might have this glorious gift earned by Jesus himself, his reward. Him himself, you yourself, our Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, you within us now and forever. Come and work by your Spirit and make these things true in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.